hearts.
Amen. God is good.
All the time.
All the time. When the seas are rising, when the wind is blowing, and the lightning strikes, God is still good through it all. He never promised, you know, the old song, I never promised you a rose garden. Well, you know, rose gardens are beautiful, aren't they? They're a lot of work, but you still got to deal with the thorns. And you have to take care of what's in part of that. You know, recently here, you know, we know several people. We're going to pray for some more today, this morning yet. They've had death in their family last night and this morning. But, you know, God is still good. I always tell people, I said, you know, this year, what did we decide this year was going to be? Outstanding. It means it's going to stand out. And here's, I told you this before, usually when you have an outstanding year, it's going to stand out for a reason. Not just, oh, hey, it's an outstanding day, everything's going my way. You only have those days ever so often. It's the days you overcome, the days you get out of bed, the days you keep moving, the days you keep striving. Okay? So, in all that we do, we need to understand one thing. God is good. God has nothing but good intended for us, no matter what the devil's bringing at us. And if the fact that the devil's trying to do something means he's scared. There's a... I saw it on a sweatshirt the other night, and I see it all the time on Facebook. I get all these things. If I like a Marine Corps thing, they send me a million and one advertisements trying to sell me T-shirts. And you've all probably seen them, especially if you've been in the military and you clicked on them. They do it all. But it says, the storm, well, one I saw said, the devil whispered in my ear and said, you are not big, or no, the storm whispered in my ear and said, you can't handle me. I got off my knees and I said, I am the storm. See, we're going to talk about some of that today, but I want you to understand, God is good. He is great and greatly to be praised. I don't care if you can't think of anything else to say. Right there is what you say. God is good. You hold on to that confession that no matter what is coming at you, God is good. Good. And hold on to it. He is faithful. All right. Well, this morning, well, we'll pray as we bless this as well. Oh, hallelujah. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you today in Jesus' name. And Lord, we lift up those families that have, within the last 24 hours, have lost a loved one, those friends of ours. Lord, we pray that you minister your peace to them, your comfort to them, Lord God. Lead them and guide them in all truths, Lord, and wrap your loving arms around them. And now, Father, we present to you today our tithes and our offerings. Lord God, I present it to you as holy, pressed down and shaken together. Lord God, we give it to you because we want to give more. And now, Father, I also pray for those in here today who are dealing with something. No matter what it is, Lord, I pray that you minister to them today through your word. Father, you bring your love. You bring your truth to them through your word. Whether it's something I directly say or not, Lord God, but you minister your love and peace to them right now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated and the super kids are dismissed. Well, I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you, I miss being in the pulpit sometimes. It's good to sit down, but I miss my preaching. Not because I get to tell you what I think, but because I get to share with you hope. And we are going to continue on a route. We've been talking about pride. But there's another aspect of it I want to talk to you today about. And I've been accused of being this, people that really don't know me. And I will admit, I am cocky. There's just no two ways around that. It's just in my DNA. It's all I can say. When I was four and Barbie, my sister, was born, she was sleeping. We lived in Cleveland at the time, and we lived in this house that was split into a duplex. We lived upstairs, and there were teenage kids that lived downstairs and across the street, and they were playing in the yard and making a racket. And my mom said that at 4 years old, if you got to understand, I was tiny at four. I was tiny at 12. And anyhow, at 4 years old, I went down and told them to shut up because my baby sister was sleeping. She didn't know where I'd gotten off to, except we had a balcony, and she looked out, and down there I was in the yard in the middle of all these teenagers telling them to shut up. My baby sister was trying to sleep. And I guess that would be a sign that cockiness was coming. But the one thing I've not been is cocky to the point of being arrogant. Okay? There's a big difference. And it can be a fine line sometimes. And I know a lot of people like to say, well, you seem to be awful cocky right now. I'm very confident. Yes, I am. I make no bones about that. I will not apologize for being confident. But, you know, throughout the years as I grew, you know, I developed a low self-esteem. You know, come from a family that was full of it. My grandmother used to tell my mother if they wanted us, that my grandpa would take them someplace, and he'd go in and spend hours in there drinking and having a good time, and she'd tell them in the car if they wanted us in here, they would have invited us in. So to understand where I'm coming from, and I heard that throughout my childhood. If they wanted us, they would invite us. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You got to be a friend. You got to be friendly to be a friend. You've got to reach out to other people too. You can't just be the receiver. Oh, people just need to keep inviting me. Sometimes you got to do it. Sometimes you got to break out of your shell. I know it's hard, especially if you're an introvert. It's hard. Ow. Hard to break out of that shell. And so through the years, that's what I developed. I developed a low self-esteem of thinking, you know, everybody else was better than me. You know, and then when my dad got hurt, you know, he eventually ended up on welfare. And you know, I never told anybody at school that, you know. We tried to maintain a look, you know, throughout from about the fourth grade up until about the eighth grade, most of my clothes were garage sale finds or hand-me-downs. And that was from a cousin who was 2 years younger than me, to tell you how quick he was growing and I wasn't. But he's over 6 foot tall and 250 pounds now. He's a deputy. But there was one thing I was confident in, and that I was fast. And I know I've mentioned it a few times up here, and I don't do it to be bragging. I have no bragging rights. There's always somebody faster. One year we moved, and I decided to try to break out of my comfort zone. You know, I'm 5 foot, 7 and a half, 5 foot eight, and I'm going to go out for the Fredericktown basketball team. Nobody here knows me, so I'm going to go out for the basketball team. And, you know, we were doing all the conditioning, and the coach wanted to get our sprint times out in the field, so, and we went out there, and I was up against this kid. He was he was a sprinter for Fredericktown, and he was a year behind me. And he looked down at me. He says, "I'm going to kick your butt." That's the clean version. And I said, "Okay." And I took my shoes off because I did not have proper running shoes, but I could flat out fly barefooted. Coach said, "I don't care if you run barefooted or with shoes." So there went the shoes. They hit the Coach blew the whistle. I crossed the line at 4-4 and him at 5-flat. He never once again said he was going to kick my butt. Now, the point of that being, he came at me in arrogance, knew nothing about me. I knew nothing about him, but I knew enough not to say, well, I'm going to kick yours. You might be the state champion for all I know. But he never once, and we actually became kind of friends, as much as you could, really, being a year behind, but he got taught a little lesson. A few years later, when I was in the Marine Corps, my roommate tried the same thing. He was faster than me. He could run. He ran cross country. I honestly didn't care to run that fast, that far. If I got my perfect time for me, I was good. But he loved. He was one of these 18-minute, 3-mile guys all the time, all day long. And he said he was going to beat me at a 50-yard dash. So three of us went down, one of our other roommates, and, well, let's just put it this way, the other roommate would not let him live it down, that he got smoked. But see, he didn't know me. He was cocky in the wrong sense of the word. Now, how many times have you been told by somebody, I'm going to whoop you? You don't know me. You don't know what I'm capable of. Well, I'm bigger. Well, that's okay. You might know Krav Maga, which is hand-to-hand combat that's taught in Israeli Defense Forces. And it's what they teach for MMA fighters. So if you want to know why them guys are being able to do that, because they know how to fight like Israelis. We got to stop and think about that for a moment. And by the way, that's women too. They all know how to do that. And so anyhow, when we get overconfident in our abilities, we become arrogant. Now, many times, you know, throughout the Bible, it talks about pride. Pride, 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 pride. But when we break it down, it's talking more of arrogance. The kind of arrogance that says, I'm better than everybody else. There's nobody better than me. You can never be as good as me. I hope to God all of you become better than me. I hope my sons run faster, farther. And if any of them want to join the Marines, which I would be honored, but not going to push, I hope they go further than I did. I hope they pick up rank quicker than I did. But they're not in competition with me. And so when we become arrogant, we have a tendency to push people away. Confidence does not push people away. Confidence actually attracts people. If you got two drivers, you got the guy, you got Joe Schmo over here. He's been in 10 accidents in the last 12 years. And then his brother, or his cousin, Joe Schmuckatelli, over here. We learned a lot about Joe Schmuckatelli and Joe Schmo in the Marine Corps. But you come over here, and he's been driving for 20 years and doesn't even have a speeding ticket. Which one do you want to drive with? This guy's over, oh man, we're going to have fun. Woo-hoo! I'm going to go with the guy who says, listen, I believe in getting from point A to point B in a good time, safely. My can is in this car. Either that or I'm going to take the keys away from that yahoo. Because he's overconfident. Overconfident says, you know what, the curves, and this is, I swear to you, this is the God's honest truth. One time my dad said something about the way he thought about curves. Okay, in West Virginia, they know what curves are. And he said, if the sign said 25, I believed I could take it at 50. Now, I want to tell you, he's telling us this. As he's telling us, you see that guardrail? I took it out. It took 200 yards of cable to pull my brother's car out of there. If it weren't for the hubcaps, they wouldn't have known that it was a Corvair. And if you've ever had a Corvair, those of you that know anything about them, the rims collapsed. And that's why he lost control of the car. But it was his brother's brand new car. And so he did that. He said, so, you know, if it said 25, I could take it at 50. Do you know what that did for a 17-year-old boy? I set out trying to double the speed on the curves. Now, since then, I've grown up and slowed down. As a matter of fact, a trip through the on I-40 going across into Tennessee with some people who stressed me out to the max broke me of curves. Because you can ask Angela, I used to love curves. I can't hardly drive them anymore. I could I-77 through West Virginia, it was no problem. She drives through that part now because something got taken. And I've only ever wrecked on one curve, and that was because of black ice. But there again, I was being a little cocky. So when we get cocky is when we fall. That's what the Bible talks about. We read about that a couple weeks ago. Pride goes, we always say it this way, pride goes before the fall. It's basically all the same thing he's saying there, and a haughty spirit. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It's all the same thing, okay? The arrogance, the haughtiness. It's not the confidence that, you know, I can drive. I know I can drive those curves. I just slow down a little bit more now. And now that I prefer to drive a truck, I really slow down now because they don't handle like a car. So when we are talking about our confidence, we're actually talking about what the Marine Corps calls pride. The Marines have pride. I mean, I think every branch should have pride in who they are and what they do. But the Marines are the only ones that advertise it. And one of the things I was thinking about the other day, a couple weeks ago, God dropped it in my spirit to talk to you about this confidence, was he started reminding me of things that I learned. And one of them was the definition of discipline. Now, y'all remember, we are called to be disciples of Christ. That means disciplined ones. And one of the definitions, and as I Googled it, the only thing that ever came up was anything related to Marines. So evidently, this definition is pretty much a Marine definition, but it will hold water, okay? Discipline is the instant willing obedience to orders, respect for authority, self-reliance, and teamwork. That is what discipline is. Now, you break it all down, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We respect authority. We're told to respect for authority. We're told to obey the word of God. We're told to have faith. I'm getting there. We're told to work together. No man can do it by himself. You can do so much by yourself, and then you have to have somebody else. If you have to make a phone call, it means you cannot do it by yourself. The first time I ever did electricity, I had to call our praise and worship pastor. I was hooking up a dryer, and he talked me through it on my phone. And I was running the wire and all this, and he talked me through it and did it. That was the last time I needed anybody to tell me how to run a circuit. I've wired houses, nursing homes. I've done a lot of stuff. I've done stuff that I did the three-phase stuff here. And when it got to the three-phase that I didn't know what I was doing, I had help. I did the work, and the guy told me, this is what you do. So I relied on somebody else. We all have those areas where we're not good. We're not good at everything. And there's some things that people need to swallow their pride and realize, I'm not good at this. I'll hire somebody else to do it. If you're no good at working on your car, pay somebody else. Okay, there's been a lot of jobs I've gotten over the years where the husband said, that's just not me. I don't have any desire and I don't do good at it. Well, that's fine, but they're excellent at other things. God put us and gave us those shortcomings so that we rely and fall upon each other. Not just, oh, hey, I can do anything. I don't need anybody. God looked at the most perfect man that he ever created on the planet and said, he needs somebody. Jesse, turn me down just a little bit. There's a slight ring. And he said, he needs a helper. He can't do it all by himself. Well, I know as soon as I started saying the most perfect man ever created, you said, well, what about Jesus Christ? God gave him 12 close friends. And upwards of 70 to 500 followers to be with him. He needed even more. Are you seeing it? We're not to be by ourselves. We're not loners. We can't do it by ourselves. Now, I'm going to start off with probably one of the most obvious scriptures about pride. Hebrews 11:1. I know. It has nothing to do with pride. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and yet it does. The evidence of things not seen. Faith. I like giving you some definitions of things. It means to win over, persuade. Subjectively, it's a firm persuasion, conviction, or belief in the truth, the veracity of reality. Now, you know what's at being hit hard today? Is identification. Suddenly, boys don't know if they're boys. Don't mean to be gross, but here's how you do it. Pull out the front of your pants and look down. That's how the doctor did it when you were born. When my boys, we had the ultrasound. After the first one, I was able to, bing, it's a boy. It wasn't a hard thing for me to find. It's like, oh, yep, there he is. That's a boy. There's now doubt in something that should be fact. By the way, it still is fact just because there's people are creating doubt. It is a fact. You are a little boy. You may not like dump trucks and bulldozers and all that stuff. I don't think David would have. I don't think David really desired to be a warrior. But it was something he had to do. David liked to write poems. He liked to dance. Okay? But he wasn't afraid to step up and be the man that he had to be. Somewhere along the line, we said, oh, you know, if you like to write poems and stuff, you're a sissy. We have twisted in our own minds what it means to be a man or to be a woman. Now, I realize that through the years, there have been many, many women who have fought side by side with men in combat. Now, I do have just a little bit of a, not a stigma, but leave it to the men. But by the way, let's take the gloves off. If we're going to fight, let's win. I will always tell you, if I'm going to be in a fight, I'm not fighting fair. What's the point? My job is to win. This isn't a football game. This isn't a boxing match. This is life and death. Well, the Geneva Convention says you know that it is illegal to shoot somebody with a 50 caliber machine gun. It is. Do you know how many people have died since 1902 by a 50 caliber machine gun? Lots. It is considered an anti-tank weapon, not an anti-personnel. People think they can regulate warfare. I don't like war. I really don't. I know it seems contradictory. We don't want to fight, but if we have to, we will. I would rather that we lived in a world where people learned to get along. You know, you don't want to accept my Jesus? That's fine, but don't tell me I can't serve my God the way I see fit. Don't tell my son that he's a little girl. I was there when he was born. Not all my sons are the same. Thank God. It brings a little bit of uniqueness to the dinner table sometimes. Always. Especially when you get all three of them together. We can handle two at a time, but all three of them, oh my Lord. But faith is a firm persuasion, a firm belief that is not moving. And you've been pushed there. You have developed that firm belief. Again, not being gross, but I have developed a very firm belief that I am a male 3 times a day. Right? That's about how many times you should at least relieve yourself. Women? Yeah, women, more than that. Yeah. Yeah, right. However, I know that I'm a man. Women, just because you started to grow in a little bit of facial hair doesn't make you a man. Guys, just because the hair fell out of your legs doesn't make you a woman. I'm still a man. I may have the sexiest smooth legs on the planet, but I'm still a man. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 14. I'll get there myself. I can probably just read it off the overhead quicker. 14, go to verse 26. This is where Jesus is walking on the water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Again, what if it had been a lying spirit? So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now, did Peter have faith? You better answer yes. He got out of the boat. I know so many people. That's why the Bible says many are called and few are chosen. Many are called, but they won't get out of the boat. Okay? He had faith because he got out of the boat. And the Bible says he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He was on his way to Jesus. He had walked across the water. Now, Peter is a fisherman, right? That's his trade. He has been out there on the water in those storms time and time again. And now he's out there and he's walking on the water. He's looking around. He's got these 4-foot, 6-foot swells. They're coming and they're going. And he's looking around and says, "This isn't normal. What on earth am I doing? I should not be doing this. I can't do this." And as soon as those thoughts creeped in, he began to sink. He cried out to Jesus and said, "Lord, save me." Did he have faith? Yes, he got out of the boat and he had faith in Jesus Christ. Because he cried out and said, "Lord, save me." He knew Jesus could save him. You could not take that out of his mind. You couldn't take that away from him. He knew Jesus could save him. What he didn't know was he didn't have to sink. He was walking on the water. It was him. Peter did not have any self-reliance, which is confidence. Let me read to you the definition of the word reliance. Reliance means rest or repose of mind resulting from a full belief of the veracity or integrity of a person or of the certainty of a fact. Trust, confidence. He had confidence in Jesus Christ, but did not have confidence in himself. Anytime you fail, it's because you didn't have confidence in yourself. Maybe you were told you couldn't do that. Maybe you were told that you were too short. I'm sure many people told Spud Webb he was too short to play basketball. How many years was he slam dunk champion? I think 2 in a row. He dunked the ball. He's 5'7". And slam dunk 10 feet in the air. The man flew like a bird. told he couldn't do something. I bet you that spurred him on. We cannot continue thinking that, well, you know what? I'm just an old piece of coal. I'm not a piece of coal. I'm redeemed. I am the Son of God. And He loves me so much, He sent His Son to die for me so that I could change my mind about who I was. I know why God sent me to the Marines. To change my mind of who I was. Because I was told I was little. I was too small to do anything. And looking back, you know, even as a Marine, I look back at the pictures and I thought, man, no wonder people didn't believe me. I was 128 pounds when I got out. Just so you know, I'm about 185 right now. I was tiny. I looked like a little boy. But yet I commanded troops. God did that to build my self-esteem in me, to teach me to rely upon what He's put in me. I relied upon my speed as a child to get away from bullies, or when I did something stupid to get away from repercussions. The only time I could not get away with my speed was I was on top of a shed roof barn, and me and my friend were throwing rocks at his big brother, who was about 17. We were 9 and 10. And he told us, if you do that, I'm going to come up here and I'm going to whoop your butts. Come on. We kept throwing rocks. The problem is, there's only one way up and one way down. And that was the tree he was coming up. And my friend is slow. And he went up. I'm thinking, well, that's the wrong way to go. All you got to do is stand down here and wait for you to come down. He got up to the edge of the roof, and there's no other way for me to go. Except one. I took off running with all the might I had, and off the back of that barn I went. Right into the briar patch. Yeah, that wasn't fun getting out of there. Learned two lessons that day. If you're going to jump, jump over the briar patch. The second time, if somebody tells you to quit throwing rocks, it's bigger than you, it's probably a good idea to quit throwing rocks. But I relied on that speed. It was something that I knew I could do. But when I got out of high school and all my plans kind of fell apart, I didn't know what I could do. My whole point in going to the recruiter's office that day was to find out what I could do. Recruiter saw me coming and got me hook, line, and sinker. Praise God. It happened so fast, nobody could intervene. And what I got taught was to rely upon the things that God and what the Marine Corps put in me. And over the course of my life, I've had to learn to rely upon the things that God has instilled, the things I've seen God do. I was told, through various people, God keeps people poor to keep them humble. That's a bunch of dog poo. God doesn't want you to be poor. There ain't nothing in my Bible that says God needs you to be poor. Not one thing in my Bible says that. I don't believe it. So Jesus comes to Peter after he's sinking and he says, why did you doubt? Who did he doubt? He doubted himself. He doubted what God had put in him. And he was walking on the water. Now, he was walking through the power of God, but the doubt was in himself. He didn't doubt Jesus. He cried out to Jesus. He had full faith in Jesus. Why did you doubt? God wants to know that with all of us many times. Why did you doubt? You were almost there. You almost had them. And then we realize, I'm out of my league. Why? Because we're moved by somebody's position in society, or we're moved by their clothing or their edumacation. I'm smarter than I sound sometimes, I promise you. We should never doubt ourselves of who God put us to be. I couldn't be a school teacher. I really couldn't. I bless the school teachers. Because in the words of my ag instructor, I'll snatch you bald-headed. Today, that don't go over real well. Back in that day, we could have got away with it. By the way, he was probably, in my opinion, he was my favorite teacher. 12 years of school, he was my favorite teacher. He's the only one that ever threatened to pull my hair out. I just was in good company because it was about everybody in my class. And for all the classes he taught. But see, if you're trying to teach somebody, first off, the Word of God. This is why I have a problem with people who just learn from a book. You want to know about faith? Tell me your faith walk. What have you been through? Well, no, brother. Here's what I'm going to tell you what the Bible says about faith. I don't care what you deciphered out of the Bible. I want to know what valley you walked through. Did you walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Did you walk in the valley where they're coming to take everything? If you didn't walk that, don't preach to me about faith. You don't know what faith is. Well, brother, you just said it. Faith is the evidence of things, the substance of things hoped for. That's a definition of a revelation Paul got, and we're going to go back on that here in a minute. Faith is the confidence of the things you're believing for, in spite of what's out here. See, when her and Jesse were in the hospital, my faith, one, I didn't go around, I need 10 prayers every day, folks. I need 10 scriptures to memorize and say every hour on the hour. I need this. I didn't speak. I kept my mouth shut. Did you know why? I didn't want anything full of doubt coming out. The doctor's saying he's a very sick little boy. He might not make it. I will do my best. But my faith said he will live. That's why I would go to the incubator. I wasn't even allowed to touch him. But you know me. You tell me not to touch, I got to touch. And I'd hold his foot. Because that was the one place he didn't have a sensor or something going to. He had one foot. He had him going in his head, his chest. And I'd hold his foot. And I really, kind of stoic, trying to keep it tough. I've broken down over the years, a little softer, getting weak. But but when I would touch him and hold him, I just told him, I love you. My faith was in God. I'd already prayed and my faith was standing. When I prayed, I spoke life over that child. I spoke life over her. She had blood clots running around. It wasn't a good situation. So, if you're going to tell me about faith, tell me your situation. Tell me how you lost your job in the middle of the winter. Tell me how you paid your bills. Tell me how you started a church out of nothing. No, we're not the megaplex. I want as many people as God wants in here. I want this place packed. But I don't have to have a church of 10,000 to know that I'm reaching people. Because all you got to do is reach one person. One person. That's it. Rachel talked about it last week. The ripple effect. You're one person. Boom. I reached out to Pat. You know, Pat started coming. Man, developed a friendship. Pat's got his children. Got a daughter coming now. He's got grandchildren. They got grandchildren. Or they got children. Yeah. They don't have... The grandchildren don't have grandchildren. They have children. But see, the ripple effect. Boom, boom, boom. Four generations. There's a couple of you here got great grandchildren. Four generations gets reached. You've all learned to walk. You have to walk it yourself. Nobody can carry you through it but Jesus Christ. And you still go through it. Yes, you have friends who can wrap you in their love and their prayers. And if they could, they would take the boots off your feet and put them on and wear them. But they can't. It's something you have to do. It's a road you have to walk. And even Jesus had a little bit of help carrying the cross. But he still had to carry it. Judges chapter 6 and verse 14. It'll come up there. Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" This is the Gideon. Remember Gideon. He's the least of his clan, which is the least of the tribe, which is the least of the tribes of Judah, of Israel. He's the least of the least of the least. Yeah, he's the only man in Israel with the stones to go out and make flour. The only one. And the angel of the Lord says, "Hey, almighty man of valor." He's like, "Whoa, whoa, don't say that too loud. Who are you talking to? I'm kind of hiding here behind the rocks. Don't draw any attention to me." But remember, the angel of the Lord is actually Jesus Christ before he became flesh and blood. So he's got Jesus Christ there talking to him, and he's saying, "Hail, mighty man of valor." And then he turns around and he says, "Now go in this might of yours." What might? He's not been ever trained in hand-to-hand. We all know that's what's about to happen. He has no military training, probably doesn't even own a weapon. And here, in reality, if you read the description of it, he's cowering from the Midianites. This word might, get to my right, means to be firm, vigor, ability, strength or application, strength of force or purpose. He had one thing, though. He had confidence. He did have some confidence in himself, or else he wouldn't have been out there. He had that self-reliance. Yeah, he tested God. And as I've said before, I believe he paid for those tests. You test God three times God tests you. Do you really want to go from a force of 20,000 down to 300 to take on 20,000? Personally, I like the odds being in my favor. It's always a better situation. But if they're not, I hope you think like a Marine. There's 20,000 of them, 300 of us. Odds are almost fair. They need a few more. By the way, that's what was put in me. There's 100 of them, one of me. All right. Even the Army's gone to that mentality. Army of one. I may be one man, but I'm an army. It's a confidence thing. I don't want soldiers and Marines going out who don't have confidence, first off, in the weapons, in their tactics. And anybody that's ever served in the military knows it's a bad thing when you have no confidence in your leaders. We see what that has done. scripture. I read all my definitions. Philippians 4:13. Paul's writing to Philippians and he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Who can? I can. I can do it. God's not going to come down and do it. That's why he put me here. I can do it. So I've got to have faith. I've got to have self-reliance. I've got to have the confidence in myself that through me, Christ can accomplish the goal. But that I'm here. I'm the one doing it. Jesus didn't come down. Jesus isn't preaching to you today, is he? But his Holy Spirit is working through me. The kid who failed English. I was never really afraid of getting up in front of people and speaking. I got laughed at when I was 6. Christmas play. I remember it. They laughed. The whole place laughed. It wasn't because I said something funny. My mom said it was because I'm so tiny and not one person had a hard time hearing me. Go imagine. Go figure. A whole gymnasium, everybody could hear me without a microphone. I had memorized my lines. I knew them inside and out. And to this day, I still want a little red wagon and a bouncing ball. That was my line. Confidence. They said when I got up there, I wasn't afraid. I was confident in my lines. And when you're confident, you do a better job. If I'm going to have a surgeon on my working on me, I know a lot of people, I want a spirit-filled Christian. No, I'm sorry. I'm going to stop you right there. I don't care about his faith. I want the confident one. Okay? I want the guy that knows what on earth he's doing. I heard Pastor Dosek say one time, man, if I need an attorney, I ain't going for a Christian one. I'm going for the confident one. But we have got to develop the confidence that God loves us. God will move through me. And then you have to develop the attitude, if not me, then who? If God's not going to use somebody else, he's using me. You can do all things through Christ. Through Christ. You can't do them on your own. I could not get up here and do this on my own. I really couldn't. Because the first thing it took for me to be able to get up here was I had to forgive. I had to forgive some people. I had to quit talking about them. I had to quit dragging them across the coals, cutting them down. I had to do it. The day that I realized that I had forgiven them, I told Angela, I feel grown up. Something changed in me. I grew up. I had been taught the Word of God since I was about 8 to 9 years of age, all the way up. I knew all the stories. I knew so many mundane facts about the stories in the Bible, it would drive you nuts. But there was one thing in youth group that I was very confident in. I was the first one picked for Bible challenge. They wanted me. They called me the theologian. And all that happened was I read the stories. I just read the stories. The Word of God got in me. I saw the examples. I believed because of the examples. I trusted in God because of the examples. Because Lord knows I had plenty of failures as examples here on the planet. But my confidence should never be construed as arrogance. Your confidence should never be construed as arrogance. When we feel it necessary to tear down other people to make sure that what we have in ours is better, that's arrogance. Listen, I don't care if you have a 1965 single-wide trailer with aluminum siding, aluminum windows. I don't care. I love you the same, even if you lived off the golf course. I'm not moved by houses. I'm moved by your faith. Because if you can have faith and you believe and you want out of that single-wide trailer, I lived in them. They're cold. And if you're in the summer, they're hot. We have a picture when I was little. I think I was 2 or 3, laying on the floor in front of a fan with my dad. Big old box fan sitting on the floor, and we're laying there on the carpet because it was hot. We lived in Hilliard at the time. But confidence, unfortunately, a lot of people, that person's just a little bit arrogant. No, they're confident. People are offended at confidence, and yet here's the problem, is most of the time the people that are offended at somebody's true confidence, they're the arrogant ones. They're the ones with the problem. God didn't put any of us in a position to judge each other. If you don't want to be around that person, don't be around that person. You do have a right to say, yeah, I'm busy. And maybe, after a while, they'll say, what's wrong? And maybe you'll have the stones to say, what's wrong? What's bothering you? But maybe better yet, if it's you that's got the problem, God can fix you. Because God loves us all the same. Rich, poor, black, white, yellow, purple, green, whatever other color I've seen people in their hair, especially here. I've seen it all. I've seen blue. I've seen whatever that funny stuff was that Joshua grew after he dyed it blue. And then you women with pink and purple and mauve and whatever other hair. I don't care. Man, I don't think that women in the church should be doing that. You know, the Bible says let them be modest. Okay there, little Miss Jealous. By the way, that's not a loved attribute, to be jealous of somebody. Like I said, there's just so many things that we've misconstrued as pride, folks. Arrogance is one thing. But I want you to have the pride that makes you stand up and say, you know what? I can do what God wants me to do. If God wants you to walk up to a person standing on a bridge and talk to them, by crackers, you better get up there and talk to them. They might be getting ready to jump. I can't think of the guy that sings it. It's a country song. It talks about this guy he's standing on the East Street Bridge, and this homeless man comes up behind him. And, you know, he looks at the guy, and the guy replies, I haven't always been like this. He threw him some money. He said, he gave him some change, and in his heart, he said, I'm not going to need it anyway. And the guy says, I've had my moments. Is it John Montgomery? And then he's standing there and he realizes that the old man knows what he's going to do. And he sings back, or says back, I've had my moments. And then he goes on to tell the story around the burn barrel that night, the old man's probably saying, you wouldn't know it by looking at me, but I've had my moments. And he tells how he talked the guy out of jumping. He was scared. He was scared to death to go up there, but he overcame his fear to talk to somebody. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, I understand the need to be... I've been dealing with a lot of dust in my house lately. I understand the need to be by yourself sometimes. And I understand there are people who are introverts. But I'm going to tell you right now, you do not have to be a hermit. And if God tells you to open your mouth and just speak to one person, he's not asking you to stand up in a football stadium of 100,000 people and preach. One person may be all he wants you to talk to. You might keep him from jumping. You might keep him from doing something stupid. One person. If you spend your time focused on you, don't you dare tell somebody they're arrogant. Because arrogance only builds you up. See, praying in tongues builds us up. It's not for anybody else. Did you know that? It builds us up. It's what the Bible teaches us. And the church, the body of Christ, had better get back to the truth and preaching the word the way it is. Now, faith, brother, don't you know? Faith is just simply believing for the things you ain't got. No, faith is confidence that God's going to bring around what I need. It's that confidence. And you can't take that away. I've already seen God provide. When I tell somebody, step out in faith, God will provide for you. I don't tell that from a point of, well, you know, I just stepped right into a church and took over. No. I quit a good job to start my own business, to finally get it on its feet, and God say, now I want you to start a church. I'm telling you, if God tells you to do something, you had better doggone do it. It's called discipline, instant willing obedience to orders. If you don't do it, it's disobedience. Well, I don't want to break God's commandments. You know, they're right there in his word. So many times, I love Gutenberg. But when we get away, we've gotten away from I memorized all the scriptures to realizing that is a living book. We serve a living God, not the Ten Commandments. Yeah, it's easy to live by the Ten Commandments. It's harder to live by the living words that's coming out of God's mouth right now for you. Take the step. Go here. Quit your job. God, are you nuts? We sat last night with somebody and we told him, if God is leading you, quit your job. When he says. But he feels that God is moving him someplace else. He doesn't like his job, and his desire is entirely in another area. And we told him, you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, and when it's time, you do it. And God will provide. You watch how God provides. But you've got to do it in God's timing. If I had kept fighting this thing, starting the church, I mean, I fought it for a few hours. You can ask her. I told her, I said, I will shave your head if you say what I think you're about to say. I knew what God had told me. But you know why God was able to tell me to start a church? Because I started a business and quit my job. I was able to step out in faith and walk in that faith. Maybe God's not telling you to quit a job. Maybe he is. I don't know. I'll pray for you. And I'm going to leave that there. You hear me? I will pray and I will leave it on the throne of God. I'm not going to keep praying for it day after day after day. My faith is pray and ask God and he will move. It's there. My gratefulness, it's new every day. I thank God every day. That's faith. That's the confidence that I have in my God. I've seen him time and time and time again move in people's lives. He will move in your life, but it requires obedience on your behalf. I could go around and, you know, many of you don't know all the details of people's lives, but the great thing about being the pastor is I know a lot of details about people's lives. I know what people are going through right now. I know what they've come through. I've seen victories. I've seen them get knocked down, but they get back up. There's a lot of you in here that's been through this. But as long as you stay faithful, God is always faithful. He's always good. He isn't asking you to move a mountain. He isn't asking you to go out and rent out Crew Stadium so that you can preach. He may actually just want you to give $20 to the bum on the street. You know, we did that one time, in a time when we were, our finances were a little bit. I was working 3 jobs, she was working, and we were in Charlotte, and we're going someplace to meet her mom and dad, and we had about $40 or $50 with us. That was all of our money. Our bank account was on zero. And we pull up, and there's this little old lady. I mean, this woman looked like she was wearing leather for skin. We pulled up her, and I think she did have a sign, but she didn't shove it in our window or anything. We pulled up there, and I felt it, and she felt it. We looked at each other, and I said, here's 20. That was back when 20 would actually do a lot more. And we gave her $20. You know what? God provided for us the entire weekend. That's what that $50 had to go for. God provided. Whether she was a real woman or an angel, I don't know and I don't care. But when God tells you to do something, you do it. It might be that one little bit they needed, but it was the giant step you needed. All Peter had to do was say, you know what? I realize this is physically impossible. I'm walking on the water. I'm a fisherman. I throw nets in. They sink. They're lighter than me. I've jumped into water before, and I went to the bottom. But here he is, walking on the water. And the wind is saying, what are you doing? Don't you know who I am? I'm the storm. And that's when you should look directly into the storm and say, that's impossible, because I am. Know who you are. There's nothing wrong with that confidence. There's nothing wrong with knowing that you are a child of God. There's nothing wrong with having faith that says God will provide for me, that God will do what he has promised. And if you're wondering why God seems to be moving in one person's life, well, maybe you ought to find out the hell they just went through. I mean, like I said, we've had the gamut. We've run the gamut of stuff. Up one day, boom, down the next. Whoop, whoop, whoop. It happens. But one thing that has never changed, one thing has never changed. God is good. Let's stand. I should have took that down there 20 minutes ago. You can know God will move on your behalf. Listen, he doesn't love me anymore than he loves you. If he did it for me, he'll do it for you. Maybe not the same exact way, but he'll do it. The only thing I can tell you is when you don't know what to say, don't say anything at all. Except thank the Lord for his faithfulness. That's all I could do with her and Justin. Jesse. And Joshua, there was an issue. We just kept thanking God that he was going to fix it. After Jesse, I was done with kids. Said, no more. C-section, Doc, can I cut those tubes? I'll do it. I'm right here. We're right here. Doctor asked if she wanted to. She said, no. Not yet. I'm thinking, oh, we're right here. It's not going to cost anything extra. Now I'm going to have to. Well, who'd have thought 5 years later, God would put on my heart, I want another child. Didn't tell her. But there was a part of me that still remembered the little bit of issues we have with Joshua and then the issues we have with Jesse. And I thought, God, I don't want to go through that again. It's not that I can't. I don't want to. And you know how faithful God is? There wasn't one problem. Not one. The bills were all paid. We were building this church. God was faithful the whole time through. And as it turns out, we were missing one. I just need to start my own TV show. My three sons. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, I truly, truly believe, Lord, that you will move mightily in everybody's life. But Father, I pray that you will help them to develop this confidence that you will work through them, that you'll do it for them, that they will see themselves as you see them. Father, I know many in here probably believe that they are what people told them they were. But Father, I pray that you help them see what you see. That you build them up. You lift them up. You move in their lives, Father. So that they can hold that faith, knowing that they can do all things through Jesus. Father, I thank you for these people. Lord, I know many hearts are hurting. I know many people are in different places, Lord. I pray right now, Lord, that you minister in this situation right now. Father, you bring hope where hope seems to be a distant dream. Father, right now, in Jesus' name, I speak life in that situation. I pray, Father, that you minister to her right now. Touch her. Lord God, show her there is hope. Hallelujah. Father, I bless these people. I thank you for them, Lord. I know, Lord God, that as they go out this week, you are with them each and every step of the way. That though 1,000 may fall at their left and 10,000 at their right, nothing shall come to harm them. Lord, move miraculously in their lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen.